Morning. Greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus, and grateful for an opportunity to open God's Word with you this morning. Let's turn to the passage of Scripture that we just sang together, Psalm 119. The stanza beginning at verse 129, and with the short time that we have in chapel, we'll keep our focus very narrow here this morning, and we'll focus on one verse, and that will be verse 129, of Psalm 119. And the psalmist says in this verse, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." Throughout this long psalm that focuses upon God's word, the psalmist describes Scripture in many different ways. He talks about its power, its perfections, its blessings in the Christian life, and he presents all of these points under a constellation of terms and images and metaphors, and that is the richness of this psalm. But here in this verse, he simply says, "Your testimonies are wonderful." Today, in the short time that we have together, we're going to briefly think about this statement and what the psalmist means by saying, "Your testimonies are wonderful." 3 points we'll cover today. First of all, the meaning of this term, wonderful. Secondly, what is it as a quality of Scripture? What does it mean that God's testimonies are wonderful? And thirdly, how does this verse direct us in our approach to Scripture? So those will be the three brief and simple points of the message this morning, a 3-point sermon. I assume that's kosher according to the homiletic principles taught here. But as always, the caveat is for you homiletic students, do as York says and not as Williams does. That's the cardinal rule of preaching around here. So keep that in mind. Okay, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Let's think about the meaning of this adjective, wonderful. This is a verse you might pass over quickly in Psalm 119. It says, yeah, your testimonies are wonderful, right? That's not an unexpected thing for the psalmist to say. And we might not think much of it because the adjective wonderful is definitely overused and hackneyed in our vocabulary, right? A word that's hackneyed means that it's overused to the point of being meaningless. And we have a lot of those words in our vocabulary, like the word awesome, right? Everything is awesome. Well, if everything's awesome, then nothing's awesome, right? That's the problem. And wonderful is one of those words. It rolls off our tongues to describe anything that we might enjoy, right? You might go to see a good movie and you say, "That was a wonderful movie." Or you might have a good meal and say, "That was a wonderful meal." Any experience that we mildly enjoy, this word wonderful rolls off of our tongue to describe it. And so that's why verse like verse 129 might not strike us as being all that descriptive or meaningful. Well, the Hebrew word that is translated here, wonderful, it is the root pala in Hebrew. For my Hebrew students, pei lamed aleph, that's the root pala. And this word is far more specific in its meaning and far more reserved in its use. First and foremost, this is a term for God's miracles. As a noun, this word, pala, is translated wonder or miracle. And as an adjective, it means wondrous or miraculous. It describes something so extraordinary that it fills the mind with wonder or awe or amazement. For example, the plagues of Egypt are called the wonders of God, using this word. The Red Sea crossing is described with this term. These are among God's wonders that he did in Egypt. God's great works of creation, the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars, these things are described by this term, this adjective. They are wondrous or wonderful. But undoubtedly, the greatest use of all of this particular word, pala, this adjective is used as a title for Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, where that sequence of titles is given to Christ, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. And syntactically, there's reason for us to see wonderful as its own title, not as an adjective that describes counselor, but wonderful is his name. That's his title. He is wonderful. He is a counselor, and he is mighty God. So this word is actually a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, this term wonderful can only properly describe the works of God or God himself. He and all that he does is wonderful. That is to say, full of wonder, beyond the comprehension of man, and so exalted and so sublime that you and I cannot attain a full knowledge of it, or even a fraction of an understanding of the mind of God and his wonderful works, because they are so awe-inspiring. They are so above us and beyond us. That's what this word wonderful means, that God and his works are so above what we can think or explain, so exalted and sublime that only amazement can fill up what is lacking in our knowledge. So this is what wonderful means, and it can only be properly applied to describe the works of God or God himself. Now, the second point is, let's ask this question: what does wonderful mean then as a quality of Scripture? Your testimonies are wonderful, the psalmist says. Well, first of all, it tells us that these testimonies, that this word, that this revelation is the work of God. It tells us that because only God can do what is properly called wonderful, right? And if anything is wonderful, truly, according to the true meaning of that word, then it is the work of God and not man. Amazingly, this same adjective is used to describe the great miracles of God. I mentioned that before. But I want you to think of it now. Think of the plagues of Egypt and the Red Sea crossing, those miracles that if you saw them, you would stand and stare slack-jawed. It would fill you with wonder and awe, wouldn't it? This is in the same category as that. It is wonderful, right? And that's the quality of Scripture that we see here. It tells us that God's word is awesome, that it is as awe-inspiring as all of his great works and all of his great miracles. The parting of the Red Sea, the word of God is in that category of being truly wonderful. Now, as a quality of Scripture, wonderful means that the Bible is a book that is full of wonder, of wondrous things. It presents to us a world of discovery, of the will and the wisdom of God, which is beyond your highest imagination and mine. The Bible is a partial but a real glimpse into the mind of God, to a truth and wisdom that is beyond searching out. It is a revelation of God that can never be exhausted. And no matter how much you learn of it, no matter how much you come to know of it, you'll spend your whole life studying it, reading it, preaching it. But it will always hold even greater discoveries to be made. When you look up at the heavens and see the stars, or when you look out across the ocean and see how vast and amazing it is, you might say that these things are wonderful. And so they are. God created them. And they are things that are beyond searching out. And you can never reach the end of the heavens, and you can never reach the depths of the sea. In that way, the creation reflects the Creator, right? And these elements of creation that are just beyond searching out and wonderful. But in the very same way, Scripture reflects its author. It is beyond searching out. It is full of wondrous things, awe-inspiring things, because in the Bible, we make the discovery of what is true and good, that which comes from the mind of God himself. Now, in one sense, if you'll think about it, the Bible is probably, we might even say, it's even more wonderful than his great miracles that we read about or his great acts of creation. It's even more wonderful in this sense because it is an articulate revelation. God has spoken to men in the language of men. revealing his glory and his truth to men such as we are, in a written revelation that you and I have in our very hands. And so I ask you, how could such a book, how could such a thing be anything but wonderful, full of wonder? It comes from God and it reveals the mind of God. And as such, it is truly full of wondrous things. It can never be exhausted. Now, the third point I'd like to touch on finally today is, how then should we approach Scripture? Right? And what does this verse tell us about our approach to Scripture and our expectation? Well, our usual way of doing it is not to approach it as the wonder that it is. And I dare say that's not our usual approach. Because we have God's Word, it's very familiar to us, and that familiarity, along with the consistent accessibility, which are great blessings, to have the Word of God in our hand and in our houses and to have it part of our daily lives. But this can also have the effect of making us somewhat dull, I think, to the wonder of God's Word. I think this is how our minds work. This is one of our weaknesses, I think, that even a wondrous thing, even an awesome thing, can become apathetic to it if it becomes too familiar to us, too much a part of our experience. I go to the ocean maybe once every 2 years. I try to take the family to the beach. And when I see the ocean every couple of years, I could sit all day and look at it. I'm just full of a sense of wonder. I think it's an amazing thing, and I do that. I could sit there and just stare at it because it's a wondrous thing. I have a brother who has a house one block away from the ocean, and he doesn't even go. He says he forgets what the ocean looks like. He doesn't bother going down there anymore. You see, that's kind of like how we are. Familiarity has that effect upon us. We can become insensitive to a wonder that is right before us. And that can happen in the Christian life as well. It can happen in a seminarian's life as well. As you read and deal with the Scriptures every day, that can become just a familiar routine, a duty, homework to do, right? And the Bible just becomes another one of your textbooks, right, that you have to read day in and day out. It is an obligation, something that you have to do for a grade, right? So you dutifully pick it up, read it, and study it. And you can end up reading Scripture without much forethought or afterthought, certainly without a sense of expectation or awe or wonder. But this verse, you see, calls us back to God's Word with a sense of wonder, with a sense of childlike wonder, with a readiness to explore it and to discover it anew with the expectation of great things, because wondrous things are there. Now, I think the key, or one of the keys to reading God's Word with a sense of wonder, is this. You know, it's often said that reading is a substitute for experience, right? If there's something that you would like to do but can't do, now, you can always read about it, and that's the second best thing. For instance, if you want to take a trip and see all the historical sites of beautiful Cyprus, maybe, or Europe, or wanted to go somewhere and enjoy a trip like that and see all the sites, but you can't afford that. Who can afford that? So you do the next best thing. You go to the library and you check out a bunch of books and you content yourself with reading about those places that maybe you can never visit. Reading as a substitute for experience. And that may be true in a lot of realms of life, in a lot of experiences in life that we may never have. However, when you are reading God's Word, that is the experience. When you're reading God's Word, you're not simply reading a book about God as a substitute for the experience of a relationship with Him. When you read God's Word, you are in relationship to Him. That is the experience, because in the Word of God, you have a true encounter with Him. It is a living Word. That is what makes it wondrous, because through the Word, He speaks to you. He renews your mind. He gives you knowledge of His truth assurance of his love and brings real peace. Real things happen when you open God's word. A real impact is made upon your life when you open and read God's word. So you're not just reading a book about God as a substitute for the experience of him and a relationship with him. When you read the Bible, you are in relationship to him. He speaks to you and works within you through his word. So you're not simply reading a textbook about what you should think or what you should do, not simply reading a do and don't guide. You are reaching out to the Lord himself with your mind and with your heart. And he is reaching out to you through his living and powerful word. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, you reach each other. In short, the Bible is a means of grace, not just a book. It is a means by which God blesses his people with a growing, vital, strengthened faith. And that's what makes it wonderful. That's what makes it wonderful. And that is why we should read it and hear it with a sense of wonder, with childlike faith, and with eager expectation. Now, this doesn't mean that every time you read or hear the scriptures, you'll have a great experience, or you'll learn one thing that's momentous. No, it doesn't always happen that way. Scripture is a means of grace, but it is an ordinary means of grace. And what does that mean, that it's an ordinary means of grace? Well, it means that simply it's just part of our world, it's part of our lives, it's part of our daily experience, as opposed to the, say, the extraordinary, miraculous revelations of God that he gave to men in sundry ways and in diverse manners and so on. The scripture is the ordinary and consistent way that he reveals himself in our world and in our experience. So the question becomes, how can God's word be both wonderful and ordinary at the same time? Well, what this means is that scripture first has to occupy that consistent place in our lives as being the ordinary means of grace in our lives. Something consistent, something that touches down in our lives from day to day, part of our consistent experience from day to day. And when it has that place in our lives, when we go to it faithfully, when we hear it prayerfully and deeply, when it is that ordinary means of grace in our lives, it is then that we can and will discover the wonder of it. That is when we will see growth in our faith. We will see our trust in Christ strengthened, and we will truly experience, have a mounting experience of the comfort of God's word. So scripture is the ordinary means by which God gives and strengthens faith, and as such, it must be a regular part of your life, and not just a part of your study regimen, not just what you do for a class or write a paper, but it must be something that you go to for the sake of your soul, to learn about and to grow in the faith of our Savior. And when it is, that is when we see the wonder of it. And we must remember to read it and hear it with a sense of wonder, with a sense of that expectation that we will see wondrous things from it. And remember this in conclusion. Only the Lord himself can open your eyes to the wonder of his word. It is wonderful in and of itself. Whether men see that or not doesn't change that fact. God's word is a wonder, and it is wonderful. But our eyes must be opened by grace, by his Holy Spirit, to see the wonder of it. We must approach him in faith, and with this prayer, from Psalm 119, verse 18, and we're going to sing it in just a moment. And it is, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. This verse here, 129, tells us what God's word is. It is wonderful, whether you see it or not. It is wonderful. But this is our prayer, and this is how we'll conclude today, by singing these words together. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. If that is our prayer, and if that is our heart's desire, and if that is our faithful pursuit in life, then the Lord will grant it. And you and I will see wondrous things from his law. Let's conclude by singing 119, Selection C. 119, Selection C. Let's stand to sing.